Today marks the end of our Reach series. I don't know how you feel about that. Thank you for feeling that way. And you youth wouldn't have been part of this. I know you've had some amazing stuff. Last week you had a DTI Sunday, is that right? Yeah, which was really very cool, I hear. Who's going to DTI, summer DTI? Hey, all of you guys going to DTI, amazing. DTI is Dreaming the Impossible. It's the Vineyards UK, festival. Summer festival for youth, that's really exciting. And as I said, we have the youth in with us at the moment, which kind of makes me a bit excited. But yes, we have been looking at Reach. And this is the final talk in Reach. And we've been looking at everyone gets to play over the past couple of weeks. And we looked at the place of money as part of Reach. Why, Mark, is there money? Well, because as I said to you, there's a dual objective for our Reach campaign, which is a 10-year plan of how we extend our reach to reach the lost. And we've done some amazing things that you can find out in that brochure. Do get one there in the atrium. And I said that the dual purpose is everyone, we extend our reach to reach the lost, but it's also about us as a people extending ourselves to grow in Christ. It's a tailor-made discipleship program for this church. Because as we know, everyone gets to play. This is not about the paid staff or the man or woman on the stage that does the stuff. This is not a spectator sport, Christianity. It's every member ministry. We all get to do the stuff. That is the subtitle for today's talk. Doing the stuff, taken from John Wimber's very famous phrase. John Wimber, as many of you know, was the founder of the Vineyard Movement back in the early 80s. And his whole thing about coming to faith was that he got excited about reading the New Testament and doing the stuff of Jesus, and was rather disappointed when a pastor in his early Christian years said to him, "Oh no, we don't do the stuff, we just read the stuff." Well, listen, maybe you've come from a church background where you read about the stuff, but you don't do the stuff. Well, I'm here to tell you, you do the stuff. Everything you read about that Jesus does, you get to do it too. Which means, yes, you cast out demons. Really? Yep. It means you get to heal the sick. Really? Yep. It means you get to extend God's kingdom here on earth, his justice, his compassion, his peace, etc., etc. We do the stuff. And I find it very interesting that we end on doing the stuff on Pentecost Sunday. And we will unpack that in a moment. So I'm not going to recap because I don't want to talk too long. I don't know if you noticed, but I removed the front row during the week. This is a bit more space. There's a reason for that. And I want to make sure we have time for ministry here. And what I want to look at for doing the stuff is that a really interesting parable that I'm sure many of you have read called the Parable of the Talents. And I'd like us to start by, we're going to do a bit of a Bible study. Is that all right? A Bible study on the Parable of the Talents. So why don't we turn together? If you're online, welcome again. Of course, it's good to have you there. It'll be on your screen, whatever device you are looking at. And in the room, it'll be on up here as well. But the Parable of the Talents can be found in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. So why don't we read that? And it's worth saying the context here is that back in chapter 24, when Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD, but also is a dual prophecy for the end of the age, because that was the question, when is the end of the age, which is what the disciples were asking. Jesus answers in many different ways, and so he gives examples. And this is one of the examples of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again, okay? That's the context. So let me read it. For it would be like a man going on a journey, he called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a parable. That is loaded, isn't it? I mean, that's just loaded with so much. And we could spend a whole series on unpacking the parable of the talents. But I have tried to focus this on 6 things that I want to look at very briefly. 6 things. Now, I can't cover all of this. There are clearly some things that are a bit confusing about this. Like, what is that place with the weeping and gnashing of teeth? What does that mean? Why did Jesus seem to agree with, if you recognize that the master is Jesus here, saying, you know, I recognize you to be, someone that would be angry. And Jesus seems to say yes, but no, he was just saying, if that's what you believe, why did you do that? So there's lots of things here that I'd recommend you do a bit of a Bible study yourself, but I want to zoom in on 6 things as it relates to doing the stuff, because these are kingdom principles. Whether you're here in youth or you have, you're much older and you're even ancient maybe. Don't put your hand up if you're ancient. You are so welcome here. You know what I love about this church? I love that we've got a cross-generational church. That is just such a healthy thing. Whether you're 1 or you're 100, it's just a wonderful thing. Right, are we ready for the 6? Number 1, we have been entrusted with the kingdom. Verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Jesus has gone away. The here and not yet. We're waiting for him to come back, right? And during this time, he has entrusted to you his property. What is his property? Well, other translations say wealth. But you can look at it like this. He has entrusted to you his kingdom. He has entrusted to you all of his kingdom. Now, maybe who's done GCSEs here recently? Anybody done GCSEs? I'm thinking about the youth here. Any other exams? We've got some over there done GCSEs. SATs? I know, Ellie, you did SAT. You know, you're doing these exams, aren't you? Because you're trying to, you know, get yourself, learned and schooled in certain things to prepare you for life outside school. And, in the old days, I don't know if they still have it, they have careers advice. You sit down with a career advisor and they talk it through. I should have been a copywriter, apparently. Turns out I wasn't a copywriter, but anyway. But I want to tell you that you've got a job because God has entrusted you to be a kingdom bearer. That's your role now. Like every one of you, God has entrusted you with his property and his wealth. I don't think you're getting this. Someone said, yeah, we are. Let's be a bit Pentecostal about this. God has entrusted you with his kingdom. His kingdom. Oh, preach it, brother. I'm reminded of what Paul said when his letter to the Corinthians. He said this, 1 Corinthians 4:1. This then is how you ought to regard us being the body of Christ, as servants of Christ, listen to this, and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. You've been entrusted with the kingdom of God and all its mysteries. You see, the Great Commission is this. God has entrusted you with his kingdom to extend it here now in his absence. You get this? What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples of every nation and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, etc., etc. That is your job. Now, you do that in the spheres of influence that where you are, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in your school playground, whether that's in the sixth form room, wherever that is, you have been entrusted with his kingdom and to extend that. So I don't want any of you to say, I can't do the stuff, because quite frankly, it's quite explicit. You don't get to say, I don't want to do that job. You've been entrusted. The question is not whether you should do the job. You should. The question is whether you're going to do the job. And that's the purpose of this parable. And number two, therefore, we respond in love and devotion to being entrusted. There's the word here, servant. Some of your translations, and if you're using a device, it might have a little. I'm going to stop dropping my T's. A little thing that you click on and it will say bondservant. Because actually the Greek word here is more akin to a bondservant than a servant. And there is a difference. A bondservant didn't need to. They made a choice. A bondservant said, in love and devotion, I want to serve you. And I'm going to make a choice to say no to my rights and to serve you. And then they were sealed by the master. Very different than a servant. A servant, in many ways, had no choice, but a bondservant made a choice out of love and devotion. And so you are a bondservant of Christ. You have made a decision to die to yourself, right? You have made a decision to give up your rights. We are in a culture where it's all about our rights. I'm here to tell you, you don't have any. Did the pastor just tell me I have no rights? Yes. In the context of walking with Jesus, you gave up your rights because Jesus paid the price on the cross for you. And guess what happens when we, like a bondservant, give up our rights? He seals us. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him also, Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, gospel meaning the good news, and believed in Jesus, you were then sealed. Isn't that interesting? You were then sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That in the natural, quote, the bondservant would say, I'm going to give up my rights and I'm going to follow you. And then the master would physically seal them. We have said yes to Jesus. Those who have, and the Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption. You are his. That's it. You are his. And you see, that's the focus of this. And it brings us to point number three. I want to get through these quickly. Number three, he creates a tailor-made plan for us. It says this, verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, these talents were a weight of gold or silver, and scholars believe that one talent could have been worth several years' worth of salary, several years, some say up to 20, 30. This is not insignificant. Even one talent is an abundance. Imagine if someone said, Tony, take this talent, you don't have to work for 20 years. I mean, you'd be pretty happy. I mean, what an abundance. Imagine, Penny, if someone gave you 10 talents. 200 years. Happy days. God has a lot of resources. Ellie, imagine if Jesus went and gave you 5 talents. Your math is better than mine. 5 times 20. It's 100. That's a lot. I mean, you, how old are you, Ellie? 11. I should know this, and I do. 100 plus 11 is 111. I mean, I pray that you live long, but you may not need to worry about working again if Jesus gave you that many talents. Like, we think God is so small, don't we? He's just giving me this little bit. No, I think the point this is trying to say here is God is a God of abundance. Even the one is massive. Now, I want to tell you something, that while the parable is about investing money, this is not about getting into the financial markets. Just want to let you know. Don't think you have to go and invest in the market. If you do, that's great. I'm not saying that. But and if you're looking for career advice, financial advisors, I know we've got some in the room. Great career to be in. But this is actually not about money. The money represents something else. Let me tell you what these talents are. The talents here represent the responsibilities and opportunities that God gives you to fulfill the call on your life. I want to say that again. The talents represent the responsibilities God has given you and the opportunities he places in front of you to fulfill the call on your life. That's what this is. And what this is saying is God doesn't place on you expectations of fulfilling those calls and those responsibilities that are not in line with how God's created you and the gifts he's given you. You see, the talents he gives you, the opportunities in front of you, the responsibilities he lays before you are commensurate with the abilities and the giftings he's given you. Do you see this? And so this is a tailor-made plan. He doesn't arbitrarily say, I'm going to give you such a heavy, burdensome obligation that you will fall on the first hurdle. He says, I know you and I love you and I know what I've got for you. The plans and purposes for you are amazing. And so here are the talents I'm going to give you to fulfill the call that I've placed on your life. And I want to say this. I want to say it for the youth and the adults in the room, because in some ways the adults are more susceptible to this than the youth. Stay in your own lane. Can you, the parable didn't say that the man that got 5 talents looked at the man that had 10 talents, said, what? How comes he's got 10 talents? These 5 talents are useless. Can't be bothered then. What's the point? If he's got 10, I give up. It doesn't say that the man who had 1 talent looked at the guy with 5 talents and said, wait a minute, how comes he's got 5? That's not fair. The guy with 10 talents didn't look at the guy with 1 talent and think, that's not fair. He's only got the responsibility of 1. I've got 10. And oftentimes, don't we get into that thing of, look at their gifts. Look at their responsibilities and opportunities that God's given them in their life. That's not fair. Stay in your own lane. Comparison is a tool of the enemy to stop you walking in the call and plan that God has for your life. Young people, hear me out. You're going to feel so much pressure in this world. You probably already feel it, you know, with social media and your friends. You've got to be this way. You've got to be that way. No, be who God called you to be, because only you can do what God's called you to do. You are unique and special. Oh, bless you. You know, we pray for you. We're going to pray for you, our young people, later. But the pressure on you to be conformed. And I think the irony of this world is, this culture right now, is you can choose your own path and be truthful. And yet, what we see out working is a completely different approach, which is you've got to be like this. It's bonkers. Be who God called you to be. God's got a tailor-made plan for you. Number 4, we will see a return if we invest. You know, What this parable doesn't say is the man who had 10 talents went to make more and discovered that he had made a wrong decision and so he lost it all. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say the man with 5 talents made a bad financial decision and the markets tanked because commodities didn't do what he expected and therefore he lost everything. It doesn't say any of that, does it? Everybody that made a decision, the 10 and the 5, to do something with what God had given them, they got a return. Why is that the case? Because this parable is not about performance, it's about faithfulness. This parable is not about how well you perform, it's about whether you are faithful with what God's given you. Number 5, our works will be rewarded. It says, after a long time, Jesus came to settle, the master came to settle accounts. Now, I'm going to touch on some doctrines here that either you haven't heard or you've heard skewered. So let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5:10, if you're interested. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is Paul writing to the Christians in the church of Corinth, okay? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What? What a minute. I thought that Jesus paid the penalty and I'm not judged. You're absolutely right. You won't be judged for your sin. That has happened at the cross of Calvary. It is finished. You are holy in God's eyes. You are a righteous people. The holiness of Jesus has been imputed, given to you. So you are holy. But what you read in the scriptures, and this is not really talked about, I don't know why, there are 2 judgment seats. There's the white throne of judgment, which is being judged for sin for those that don't say yes to Jesus. And there is what is called the bema seat of judgment for Christians. What is the bema seat? Well, you know, in the Roman world, when they had the Olympics, or the Greeks, should I say, there would be the bema seat where they would give rewards out for the effort, for the works, if you like, for the running and all that kind of stuff. It was a throne of rewards. It wasn't a throne of judgment. And so what we need to know and understand is we won't be judged at the white throne of judgment because Jesus paid the price. Phew. And if you're not a Christian, can I just tell you, you are heading to that place at the moment, that white throne of judgment. But you don't have to. You need to just believe that Jesus has paid the price for you. But if you're a Christian, as Paul said, I'm not making this up, am I? I mean, it is there, right? We will stand before Christ at the bema seat and we will be rewarded or recompensed for the deeds that we've done. And that's why Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth will destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Does he say that? So are you telling me, Mark, there's rewards in heaven? Yes, I am. We don't like to hear the doctrine of eternal rewards because all of a sudden, it's not just as simple as Jesus done it all, I don't have to do anything now. Now, when we all get to heaven, trust me, we're all going to be very happy. But you know we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And those rewards are how we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And maybe I'll do a series on all of that. You know, William Carey, who was a missionary, I think in the 19th century, said this, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Because if you read this, it says, according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Bad doesn't mean sinful. It just simply means worthless, things that are of no worth. It means doing things that may look successful in the world's eyes, but actually when we get to the bema seat, the Lord's like, well, that didn't mean anything. Do we understand this? Philippians 3, 14 to 15, Paul said this, I press on to reach the end of the race. Who's pressing on to reach the end of the race? I am, I tell you. Some days more than most. And receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus called us. You mean there's a prize at the end of the race? Yep. And sometimes, who wants me to be honest? Well, I mean, you obviously hope that I've been honest the whole time on the stage, but pastor is not saying that there are sometimes he's not honest. He's not saying that. He's saying that he's going to be transparent with you. There are some days I wake up and it's only because of the prize ahead of me that I can run it. Yeah, it's true. I mean, I think Paul was like, I want to get that crown. I'm running the race. I want that prize. Is it bad to say? No, I don't think so. You know, God wants to bless us. Well, I think we put God in a box. God is debtor to no man. We're not going to get to the Bema scene and go, man, I worked my butt off for you, God. You owe me big time. We're going to be like, wow. All I did was tell someone about Jesus and you're giving me this reward. Loving it. Number five, I've already said, it's about faithfulness, not performance. Well done, good and faith. Thank you. Not well done, good and very monetary astute person. I think I've done 6 points. I don't know how many. Can we have them all on the screen, please? Because I've kind of lost my train of thought. I'm getting overly excited. There we are. You can take a picture of that if you want. You might find helpful to write them down. We have been entrusted with the kingdom. You've got a job to do. Listen, I've got to be honest with you. You're not here to have an amazing time all the time. You're here to do the work of the kingdom. Like, you're going to be here for like, and then you're in heaven. This is like you doing your GCSE revision right now, this life. This is like you doing your practical exams. The reward comes at the end of that, right? This is just a training ground for ruling and reigning with Christ. So focus on what's important, I say. We respond in love and devotion. We're bond servants. He creates a tailor-made plan for us. We will see a return if we invest our talents. Our work will be rewarded. It's about faithfulness, not performance. Now, you might say to me, oh, I'm running out of time. Well, Mark, that's all very well, but how on earth do I do that? I want to share this scripture that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was leading a church in, I believe, Ephesus. And Paul said this, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Isn't it interesting? The same word. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You see, it's by the Holy Spirit that we can do the stuff. It's by the power and the equipping of the Holy Spirit that we can take our talents and see a return. I'd like to invite the band up. Who here wants to do the stuff? Who here has been entrusted with the kingdom? You're an ambassador of Christ. You're a co-heir with Christ. Wait a minute, I'm a co-heir with Christ? Isn't that heresy? No, it's in the Bible. Can we all stand?